This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, And God Created Man.
There appears to be an anti-boy bias among educators. If men and boys continue to fall behind, everyone is harmed. The good of men is good for everyone. And man's failure is bad for everyone, end quote. This comes from a secular writer. We've come a long way from the days of Father Knows Best to TV ads in which men of the house know less. So I began to open the message with that account from The Economist magazine. And the long and short of it is men and boys are in trouble in this society and in our culture, not just here in America, but around the world. The cultural changes of the 21st century are alienating men. As a result, The Economist reports, quote, men feel adrift and without purpose. But this is what you can expect from a system highly politicized, politically correct, dedicated to conquest by dividing people along age, race, gender, nationality, religion, education, and political alliances. In sharp contrast, our faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, brings people together, promising us a life that's worth living. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, God created us. God designed us. God made us, and He made us different. He uses those differences to build His diverse kingdom, His diverse family. We're all different from one another, and God, in effect, celebrates those differences. He's the one who designed the universe and all living things on earth, but He handcrafted the first man and woman. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created He them. No third alternative. This is recorded over 4,000 years ago. And science hasn't disproved it. In fact, biology says there are only two, male and female. Science tells you, follow the science. And if you follow the science and you'll follow the Bible, you'll have an insight that so many people don't have, that there is man and woman. That sounds obvious, but in 1970s and 1980s, we were being brainwashed with the idea that men and women, there is no difference. Newsweek, Time magazine had a headline, although, and it said, men and women, there really is a difference. So I'd like to share from those studies that were made and reinforced over the last 4 years. Here are eight of those differences, and you need to understand these. Number one, science finds men and women differ hormonally. Men have more testosterone than women, making men more aggressive. It's our nature. Women have more serotonin, making them less aggressive. Number two, science tells us that men's brains are wired differently in such a way that generally men never forget fearful moments from the past. If you talk to a war veteran of the Vietnam War or World War II, they don't want to talk about it. Number three, men have a greater fight or flight impulse, and men are more prone to flashbacks. Ask anybody who's been in war. Ask any man who's gone through a traumatic situation. Number four, science says women's brains make them better at verbal fluency. Studies show most women speak between 20 and 25,000 words a day. On the other hand, men speak between 7 and 10,000 words a day. Married men speak four. Yes, dear. No, dear. Number five, studies show that men and women deal with conflict differently. They report women allow conflict to simmer just below the surface. Women who are at odds are polite in public, but not so in private, pretending all is fine. Men can't handle that approach. Our brains tell us to fight it out, clear the air, and then move on. Jesus dealt with conflict decisively and directly, and then he moved on. Number six, science studies show men handle stress differently from women. When stressed out, women seek others for help. Men isolate themselves, saying, "I can handle my stress myself." You know what the reality is? We can't. We think we're in control of so much, but we're not. Number seven, men take a particular approach to how they work. They prefer to make a plan, work that plan, celebrate its completion, then rest. Typically, they work on a project, finish it, and then move on to something else. It's just in the studies. Number eight, men love adventure and want to look up to other men as heroes. Heroes have fallen out of favor with many in liberal society, tearing down statues, telling us that men can't have heroes, knocking down our heroes, looking for their flaws in order to change that math and that economy. The Bible makes it clear, God has a purpose and a plan for every believer, respecting our differences. What's so bad about understanding that we're different? You're different than me. I'm different from you. And you're different from the people sitting in the pew. Proverbs 16:9. I don't think it'll be up there because I didn't put it in. A man's heart devises his way. You may have many plans, dreams, desires, but the Lord directs your steps. Following God's plan leads to a life of blessings. The men of Scripture demonstrate the variety and diversity that God uses to accomplish his purposes. Not all the people we read of in the Scripture were the same. In fact, they were vastly different in their personality and in their character. Let me give you seven examples of that. Moses. Well, Moses was a reluctant leader. He was called in to do leadership. He was a leader in Egypt. He wanted nothing to do with leadership any further in his life. And one of the excuses he threw at God who designed him, "I can't talk." He was a stutterer. "God can't possibly use me. I don't want to do this." And God showed him clearly and distinctly that he was God's man for that moment. And he stepped up. You're God's man for the moment. Wherever it is that your feet are, you're a Christian. You represent Jesus Christ. In the office, at home, in the other places that you frequent, you're God's man there. Secondly, David, the giant-killing shepherd boy. The army of Israel was intimidated by this huge giant. They didn't want to fight him, and yet they had all the implements, all the weaponry that war could provide. But they were afraid to go down and tackle Goliath. And then this little punk from the pasture comes out and says, "I'll handle him." And he goes down into a valley. And the giant has his giant club weapon. He's prepared to run at this little guy and step on him like a bug. What does David do? When he gets down on the valley floor, he doesn't stand and wait for the giant to come for him. He tears down the valley right at Goliath. We don't want to face our fears. We're more like the army of Israel. Part of our difference is we prefer not to go there. But God is with you. And when you go wherever that giant is in your life, is it depression? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? Is it the stress of life? Is it the things before you? Is it your job? What is it that overwhelms you with that fear, that giant? Face it. Don't run from it. God is with you. Three, Jonah. How could God ever use a bigoted prophet who was angry at God to ever go into a place where he knew, where this prophet knew that he was going to have to tell people the truth about God, that all God wanted for them was to repent. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to turn their lives around, and they refused until Jonah came on the scene, because you see, Jonah was God's man, even though Jonah didn't believe it and didn't want to be God's man. In fact, he was so angry at God that he tried to run away from God. And you know the account. He wound up in a whale. By the way, somebody recently, according to current events, wound up in a whale. So much for all the scholars who said a whale cannot swallow a man. Apparently it happened. Guess what happened when Jonah got to where he was supposed to go? 120,000 people, that was the entire city, repented and turned to God. You're God's person, even if you don't want to be. Number four, John the Baptist. Who was he? He was a desert hermit. Unlikely character. He stood in the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament as the Jews awaited for the Messiah in the Old Testament and looked forward to a day when he would arrive. And then Jesus, the Messiah, came. And now it was John the Baptist's job to call out, "Here he is. We've made it." He lost his head, but he never lost his faith. Fifth, the disciple Peter. Well, what good is it? This guy, he's quick-tempered and he's bold. I mean, this guy, the way he wants to resolve things was to hit somebody. That sounds like a lot of us. He just wanted to hit somebody. When Jesus was confronted by soldiers in the garden to take him away and bring him to judgment, well, it was Peter who got a sword, yanked the sword from one of those soldiers, and lopped off that guy's ear. He wanted to do something. You know, so many politicians today, they don't really have the answers, but they just want to do something. Could be the wrong thing. In Peter's case, it was the wrong thing. Jesus said, "I don't represent that." There are a lot of people who do terrible things in Jesus' name, like lopping off an ear or ruining someone's reputation, or taking a stand which is not biblical. When Jesus saw that, what did he do? He went down, bent down, and lifted that ear and put it back and healed it. That's a miracle. This is the same person, this Peter, who's so bold and so quick to do things, who was the first person to deny Jesus. And he was the first person God used to present the gospel to the Gentiles. Number six, the Apostle Paul. Who was he? Perfect character for spreading the gospel. He was a state-sponsored terrorist, tagged, marked with the responsibility of doing the church in, and he did his very best. He was converted. And when he was converted, he was the one that became the greatest of all Christians whose ministry was targeted Gentiles. And then I take somebody out of Scripture who you know, Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a shy southern country boy, just really never thought of himself as stepping up into the limelight, whom God rose up from obscurity to preach the gospel, and he preached the gospel face to face to more people than any other human being in history. Are you like any of these? Do any of these fit the profile of who you are? God had a place in his kingdom for each of these with all of their idiosyncrasies, all of their strengths, all of their weaknesses, and he has place for you. God knows our differences but doesn't treat us differently. We all share in his blessings, his promises, and his precepts. He has a place for every boy and man who believes and trusts in him. Men are welcome in God's plan, but are they welcome in the church? In his book, titled Why Men Hate Going to Church, author David Moreau lists the top 10 excuses why many men don't want to go to church. 1, I don't have time. 2, church doesn't work for me. 10 was I don't have time. 9, church doesn't work for me. 8, it's boring. Are you bored? See me after. Number 7, it's irrelevant to my life. Nothing that's going to go on there has anything that connects to me. Doesn't speak my language. I don't like the pastor. I can understand that. I don't like him much either. Fifth, I don't want to talk about it. Oh, that's a typical man response. Why didn't you come? I don't want to talk about it. Four, it's too long. Is it? Three, it's for wimps. Two, they ask for money too much. Number one, there are too many hypocrites in the church. Too many hypocrites everywhere. There are hypocrites in business, hypocrites in politics. Hypocrisy is the fluid of humanity. It's who we are. And so we have hypocrites in the church. We are all hypocritical to one point or another. I stand before you guilty of that. But God loves us and wants to. Can you imagine what I'd be if I wasn't a Christian? Can you imagine yourself and what you'd be? Your worst part would come out. He tempers that. Morrow notes, women face the same issues but still make church a priority. He then asks the question, why are their attitudes so common, these attributes so common in men but rarely found in women? Why are those 10 found in men but not in women? And the answer is fear. Men and women fear different things. According to Sam Keen, quote, men's fears focus around loss of independence and women's around the loss of significant relationships. We men most fear being overwhelmed, hemmed in, anything that threatens to rob us of our power and control. Women most fear abandonment, isolation, and loss of love. Not every man, not every woman, but that's something to ponder. In fact, in the fast-paced 21st century, we can hear the foundations rumble. Change is inevitable, but hard on the nerves. Fear abounds. In this environment, Jesus has so much to offer. Romans 8:15. We have not received the spirit of bondage against to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. You are not a slave to fear and terror. In Christ, you have freedom and the power of God to break every fear that wants to break you. Christ has promised to meet people at the point of their need. As a church, we're charged by the Lord to speak to those needs as they are addressed by God's word. If God made men and women different, deep-seated needs, the church must understand those needs and then do the work required to provide the environment where the Holy Spirit can speak to each of us as individuals and bind us together despite our differences. Amen, somebody? Let me repeat Galatians 3:27 and 28. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ. We're all one. He loves us the same. He treats us the same. He celebrates our differences, and then he tells us, work out your differences. Work them out. You're different. Acknowledge it. Be who you are. And then let us work together. Real men still need Jesus, and it's the challenges of the church in the 21st century to do all we can to let men know that. God loves you, and we love you, and we need to reach this community, your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews. Think about the culture they're going into. Think about where they are. Think about them without the Lord Jesus Christ. What hope is there? What can you do to change the math on that? Children are not going to learn about love and understanding and dealing with differences in a loving way if they're not in a God, Bible-based place. So we want to encourage you. Think about how you can contribute to our ministry and that we can work together to reach this community for Jesus Christ. The children definitely need to know Jesus, and we definitely need to be the ones to share it with them. We have Vacation Bible School. We have a wonderful junior church going on back here. We have men's ministries on Saturday morning once a month. All of these things designed to reach out with God, with the Holy Spirit, and with the Word to encourage men and women and children. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you. And even though you've made us different, and even though that sometimes rankles us, that there is a unity that comes from Jesus Christ. There is a way that we can reach one another and get past our differences and get to those things that bind us together. So bind us together, Lord. Encourage us to speak with one heart and one mind. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.